Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
If we're going to understand exactly what's happening at this moment in human history and why it is of eternal significance, we must begin by asking ourselves this question. When our Creator took on flesh and dwelt among us, why did we murder him? The answer, I think, is found in his approach to power. You and I live at a cultural moment where might makes right. Those with access to economic, governmental, and military power do whatever they want, and there is very little that we can do about it. Something similar was happening in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's crucifixion. The Romans ran the government. Those wanting to appease them ran the church, and those wanting to overthrow them controlled the synagogues. But none of them knew what to do with Jesus because Jesus refused to cooperate with their approach to power. The Romans thought that Jesus looked like a fraud. Verse 27 of our passage tonight says, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus up to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. To the crowd, he looked like a clown." Verse 37, "Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down off that cross if you're the Son of God.' To those in authority over the church and the synagogue, he looked like a heretic. Verse 41, "In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him." And why was that exactly? Because he refused to use his power for himself. No one could conceive of a king who had supernatural power allowing himself to be treated this way by his enemies. So why did he do it? Because of his nature. Because of who he is. God is love. And love requires vulnerability. But vulnerability in a broken and fallen world filled with sinners requires suffering. C.S. Lewis explained it this way in his book, The Four Loves. He says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness, but in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable." In the person of Jesus of Nazareth, our Creator and King makes himself vulnerable to us so that he can love us. And how do we respond? We kill him for doing so. But why? Because if we look in our own hearts, what we discover is that we love control and hate pain more than we trust God. And if you are giving me the choice between being in control and having a pain-free life or being vulnerable and suffering, I pick A. This is why Jesus kept answering his betrayers with the exact same phrase. Matthew 26, 25. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Matthew 26, 63 and 64. The high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." And he said to him, "You have said so." Matthew 27, 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." Do you see what Jesus is explaining to us here? Our problem is not that we lack information about God. Judas had seen Jesus raise the dead. The priests and the elders had seen him fulfill prophecy after prophecy from the Hebrew scriptures they had studied from childhood, and the Romans had seen him lead a parade into Jerusalem. They knew what they were looking at. They just didn't like what they saw. We want to see a God who will use his supernatural power to give us control over pain and those who would hurt us. Instead, we see a God who chooses to make himself vulnerable to deliver us from ourselves because we're our own worst enemy. Listen to how Paul, an enemy of Christ turned apostle, describes what happened on the cross. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, what Paul is explaining is, see, the accuser, he comes to you, and he keeps this huge list. He has this massive record of all your wrongs. And here's how he accuses you day and night. He just lets you talk to yourself, right? You say things to yourself you would never say to anyone else, right? You would never speak to somebody else the way you speak to yourself. And he accuses you day and night. And then he makes you afraid. He turns around and he accuses everybody else around you. You can't trust them. They're liars. They're manipulative. Don't be vulnerable. Be afraid. And in the face of all that, your Creator comes down and says, "Hey, what if everything he said about you is true? And I like you anyway, right? I know it all, and I'm still crazy about you. In fact, nothing can separate you from my love. My love is determined to have you, heart, soul, and mind. And this is how determined I am to have for you. As my own, I knew I was going to have to die before I made you." Paul explains it this way in Ephesians 1. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us a mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times had reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Do you see what Paul is explaining here? Before the creation of the world, when God just thought you up, when you were just an idea to him, he knew, all right, hey, if I make her, if I make him, this is how they're going to fall into sin. These are the ways they're going to betray me. These are the ways they're going to distrust me. Here's how they're going to turn their back on me and fail to love me and fail to love one another. Here are all the terrible things they're going to do. Should we make them? Yeah, we should do it. But you understand that that will require us, the Godhead, to bear their sin, to go to the cross, to die the death their sins deserve, to experience the full consequences of our own justice if we make them. Why would we do that? Well, we like forgiving people, right? It was for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross. We like to forgive people. It brings us joy. We like it. We love to reconcile. Yes, let's do it. And here at the cross, what we see then is our Creator turning the other cheek to us as we murder him for refusing to serve our worldly agendas. And why does he do it? So that he can assure us that nothing can separate us from his love. Romans 5, 6 through 8. See, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're never going to be good enough for God. Thank God you don't have to be. And this is what makes Jesus Christ's kingdom unlike any other kingdom on the planet. Napoleon Bonaparte, of all people, realized this as he reached near the end of his life. He said this: Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But upon what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. And this is what makes coming into his kingdom both excruciating and exquisite. It's excruciating because it requires us to admit that it is our sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It's exquisite because it was his love that held him there until it was accomplished. John 13:1 says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So tonight, we sit at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and we contemplate the love that held him there. A love that invites us to join him in redeeming power by using it to love our enemies to the end. Jesus said in Luke 9, 23 and 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. The question I want to leave you with tonight is, what exactly are Christians known for in our culture? Being controlling because we want to avoid pain because we're afraid, or loving our enemies to the end? This quote comes from Diane Langberg's book, Redeeming Power, which we're studying as elders. Matt picked this book out for us. It's on the front of your bulletin. It says this: "We follow the one who became like us so that we might become like him. Vulnerable children of the Most High God who became vulnerable for us." What if your vulnerability is your power? What if it's the thing that disarms all of the authorities? Everybody stacked against you. What if it breaks the power of your canceled sin? This is how much God loves us. He publicly disarmed the worldly authorities who were promising us life if we would just follow their lead and look out for ourselves by allowing us to crucify him so that he can lead us into life everlasting, which is found through receiving and sharing this kind of sacrificial love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost. And we confess, Lord, that we need it every day. We get lost again. And thank you that you never give up, that nothing can separate us from your love. As we sit at the foot of your cross tonight, help us to see not only our sin that held you there, but your love as well. And we pray that in your name. Amen.